11. Then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit after their kind, with seed in them on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them and after their kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 21. And God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the water swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." Verse 25. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." First of all, no, I didn't grab my wrong notes and grab something from the lock-in this weekend. That is not what's happening here. Yes, we will get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In fact, you can go there now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I knew some of you were thinking it. They're thinking of one of two things. He grabbed his wrong notes, or we're getting the lock-in leftovers. One of those things were going through your head. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. For those of you who don't know, the theme of the lock-in this weekend was "In the Beginning." Really appreciated support of the congregation here at Lima. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything." I want to communicate this afternoon that God, who works in the physical realm, is the same God who works in the spiritual realm. One of the things that we see from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I think it's verse 46 if I remember offhand, is that God does things first in the natural and then in the spiritual. God understands how we think. God understands how we process information. And so when he communicates to us, he does things for us first in the natural realm and then in the spiritual realm. And so God, from the very beginning, has set the physical realm up and the spiritual realm up to be a realm of reproducibility. And what we see here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 is that the Apostle Paul is encouraging the saints at Thessalonica to work the reproducible systems. We talked a couple weeks ago about how the gospel came in word. See, it came not in word only, but it certainly came in word. We talked about the things that got people like Paul persecuted was not that they were nice, kind people who went around healing people. That's not what got them beaten and persecuted. It was the power of the word spoken. And so the word needs to be brought forth. But we talked about how the scripture makes clear that it's not in word only. It came in power with the miraculous gifts that went to confirm the truthfulness of the word spoken. the word, when it came forth, was a reasonable, logical presentation. We talked about how Paul had a specific pattern of going into synagogues to work the warm contacts first and then to make a reasonable presentation. He used the Old Testament scriptures to communicate to the contacts that he was speaking to. And it was confirmed by the Holy Spirit, by men that were fully convicted. The Apostle Paul was fully convinced that Jesus raised from the dead, and his life demonstrated that conviction fully. Because he truly had this conviction, because he was truly convicted, his life reflected that conviction. And we talked about the importance of application there, that our life communicates that which we are convicted about. It is easy to say certain appealing, compelling words. But ultimately, what we do with our lives with a full heart, that really communicates what we're convicted about. You can do certain things under compulsion for a certain period of time. It results in death. Okay? But the Apostle Paul was doing what he loved to be doing. If he wasn't doing what he loved to be doing, what's his attitude like when he goes to jail? I mean, he's not singing and praising God and engendering favor with all of the other prisoners that are there. Right? I mean, he's doing this in a way, you know, I've kind of known some guys that, you know, they'll sing praises. Okay, but they're doing it in such a way as to be obnoxious to you, right? Have you ever met any of those guys? Like, it's early in the morning. I try to remind them of the proverb that says, beware. I'm going to paraphrase it. But basically, beware of the guy who shouts joyfully early in the morning. You look it up, okay? Okay? We see what happens at night, okay? So, but you can tell that they're doing it with a full heart. They're doing what they want to be doing. And so, what we see is that the Apostle Paul and his companions were fully convinced, fully convicted, going forth. And what the encouragement here to the Christians in Thessalonica was to follow the example of Paul and Silas. Remember, Paul and Silas were run out of town. We read about that in Acts 17. And then they followed them all the way to Berea, Acts 17 and verse 13. And what we see as we go throughout this book of 1 Thessalonians, what we see is that the Thessalonians, okay, they had the opportunity to participate in the same suffering that Paul and Silas got to participate in. And so, again, a theme of this is reproducibility. And what we see here in chapter 1 in verses 6 through 8 in particular, is he says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation and with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you." So what he's saying is, look, you saw what I did, and you wanted to reproduce it. You wanted to duplicate it so that other people could go and could reproduce and duplicate what you're doing right now. And so, what we see is that this is the way in which God operates. This is the way in which God works, is he works through reproducible systems. Say, let me be clear about what I mean about that. These are examples of faith for us to follow. And when I'm talking about systems, these systems are not meant to replace our own individual thought, creativity, ability to problem solve. It's not doing any of those things. It's rather following the well-established example. Okay? And so we're all going to do things a little bit different because God has made us different and individually talented and individually capable. And we're all going to have different problems that we're going to have to work through, just as we all have different ministries in which we serve in. But there are overall principles that exist that are reproducible principles that God has set up in such a way that if we want the work to go forward, we're going to have to do things in a learnable, teachable, reproducible kind of a way. Just like, you know, this is from the lock-in, okay? Just like from a genetic perspective, your DNA gets passed on from you to your children. God does that what? In a reproducible system. Well, when we're talking, God certainly has a pattern of reproducibility in the Lord's church, right? The only church that exists correctly or rightly is the church that is described in the Bible. If we want to be the church of the Bible, the only thing that we can do is reproduce the church that is described in the Bible. In the same way, God has a pattern or a reproducible system for evangelism. You know what it's called? Go, make disciples, immerse, continue to teach those disciples. Now, there's all sorts of creative ways for us to be participants in that. There's all sorts of ways that you can make that work in your life. There's all sorts of ways where you can kind of be the expert in a certain area or find a ministry where you excel in and refine. But one of the things that all of us are supposed to be doing is that we are supposed to be finding not only what we are great at and what the people who we're close to, our brothers and sisters in Christ, are great at, but also finding a way to pass that on to other people. Pass that on and help them to be their best as well. And so, people aren't machines. I'm not talking about putting in a certain number of calculated inputs that is sure to produce a calculated output. It's not the way that the faith system works. If I do A, B, and C, give me a guarantee that I'm going to get D. Okay? That's where, okay, it takes a system of faith, us living and walking by faith today, being intellectually involved with our belief system today, for us to be able to get the kind of results that we really want. So, but these reproducible systems are really important. There's a God-ordained pattern for the church. There's a God-ordained pattern for evangelism. And so what the Apostle Paul here is communicating is, hey, imitate our lives. Imitate our character. These people in Thessalonica are a heathen people who changed from their previous lifestyle to that of a new creation culture. What that looked like on an individual level would have been different for each person, but the system is to change from heathen culture to new creation culture, right? That's the overall principle, but what that looks like on an individual basis takes individual steps, individual problem solving, and individual creativity. You can't just say, okay, do X, Y, and Z, you're going to be part of the new creation culture. No amount of perfect steps gets you to the new creation culture by saying, this is how you do it. It doesn't work that way. It can't work that way. It's not set up to work that way. Because if it could have worked that way, the law would have worked. Because nobody's going to come up with a better number of steps than God did in the law. If you want a perfect step system, there you go. The law is the perfect step system. Go ahead and try and keep it. I mean, don't. If you're a Christian, please don't try to keep the law. But if you're so inclined, right, you can see how fruitless it is. See, the people in Thessalonica, we know that they were a heathen people, and they, even though it started out with a congregation of Jews, that this was a bunch of heathen Gentiles because of chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, turn to God from idols, right? Well, the Jews wouldn't have been turning to God from idols, would they have? And they would have been turning to God from a works-based system. They would have been turning to God from their religiosity. But they wouldn't have been turning to God from idols. So what we see is that one of the things that's going on in the church in Thessalonica is that there is this integration between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians happening and taking place. And as Bob is bringing out in Sunday school this morning, is that that wasn't always an easy thing to do. There's some major friction that takes place when the Jewish and the Gentile Christians are mixing together. And so they, as a congregation, had some hurdles to overcome. Well, doesn't every congregation have some hurdles to overcome? I've never met one that didn't. Okay? Their specific hurdles to overcome in Thessalonica would include laziness. Well, one of the things, these are good people. Okay, on the whole, what we see from the church at Thessalonica is that they're doing pretty good. Man, they endured some persecution. They endured some suffering. They set an example. But one of the things that Paul specifically had to go in and do is set an example of what it looked like to work hard. What's it say in there? If a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat, right? Well, that's not in there just by chance. Okay, Paul's like, I got to get this out there so that people in 2019 pay attention to it. Well, certainly it has application for all of us in 2019, doesn't it? But, okay, that church in Thessalonica, the reason why Paul is consistently working his outside job in addition to sharing the gospel with them is because they had to know what hard work looked like. And so he was going to show them. What we also see is that some of the people in Thessalonica had some trouble with being busybodies. Okay? They were acting like busybodies. You can see 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 11. And so this is important to recognize that they had some issues and they had some problems. Go ahead and go to 2 Thessalonians 3. We'll read 7 through 9. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we did not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you that you might follow our example. See, they were doing this for the Thessalonians because that's what they needed. And they were also doing this so that the Thessalonians would extend that to other people. So that they would then take that up. Because you can tell that Paul is not doing this with an air of superiority. He's not doing this with an air of feeling compelled and be like, hey, you owe me. You can tell that because take a look at chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's do 17 through 20. But we, brethren, having been bereft of you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan thwarted us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. This is people, these are people who his heart was knit together with. See, they had been through the battles together. And so we want to follow the example that is set. We want to be effective in whatever culture, whatever time, whatever scenario that we are in, to follow the example that is set by Paul and his companions. He says in verses 6 through 8 there, he's communicating, hey, you followed our example. You followed our example. And so we see this, you became imitators of us. Imitators of us. So that the word sounded forth from them as well. And so we want to have that effectiveness. And he points out, in verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. Well, I think that you're probably pretty familiar. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, follow me as I follow Christ, right? Okay, following the example as they are ultimately following Christ. One of the things for me, okay, on a personal level, and I think this is probably true of most people, is that I have a difficult time sometimes seeing certain things having certain things described to me that I've never seen before. But if I can see it, then I can grasp onto it and be able to follow it, right? So if you were to describe to me something that I'm unfamiliar with, don't have experience with. Let's say auto mechanics, okay? I'm pretty lost fairly quickly. Okay, now if I can see it, I might have a little bit of a hope, okay? But if you're describing to me how that works, boy, you better start drawing some pictures for me because I'm going to need some help, okay? Well, I think that a lot of us are like that in more ways than we realize sometimes, that we are limited by our own creativity because we haven't seen it lived out before. And so what Paul is saying is, hey, we left you this example for you to follow in our steps. That's what it looks like. Now you have the opportunity to live that out. Well, again, we want to be providing that for the people around us in the areas where we're able and looking for expansion of that creativity in areas where we lack. Because I don't know about you, but I'm still learning. Right? Still growing. Still moving forward. And so one of the things that this also communicates to us is that more is really caught than taught. See, Paul is communicating with his life, his priority. He says, look, you know about our conviction concerning the gospel. Now, did they know about his conviction concerning the gospel because he told them? Certainly. But how do they really know about his conviction concerning the gospel? This is how it lived out. His life communicated that very thing. And so, how were the Thessalonians going to know how they should handle the tribulation that came their way? Well, the way that they're going to know how to handle the tribulation that came their way is through those that went before him. If Paul and Silas had been handling their tribulation with a poor me attitude, how are their disciples going to handle the trials and tribulations that come their way? See, one of the things that I think all of us need to be really aware of is that we are always normalizing something. We are always normalizing something. What is it that you intend to be normalizing? See, because what Paul and Silas did is they normalized for the church in Thessalonica, they normalized handling suffering with a great attitude. Now, from a worldly perspective, that's about the opposite of anything that's normal. What are we normalizing? With our lives? With our words? What are we normalizing? Because that culture is powerful and has effects that a lot of times we will not see for years, even decades. What are we normalizing for ourselves, for our spouse, but even more for our children and for our grandchildren? What are we normalizing? Because Paul and Silas were really concerned about normalizing the right things for their spiritual children and grandchildren. Setting that example of this is how this is dealt with. This is how this is handled. To give them a pattern to be able to follow. One of the things that I find personally to be interesting, and I don't know, it's like pseudo-psychology. I don't know if it's, but I have always been pretty interested in the psychology of birth order, okay? And it's interesting to me in birth order is that there is a tendency for firstborn children to subconsciously compare themselves with their parents because that's the primary relationship in their lives. So one of the things that, as a tendency, this is true whether from it's a psychological perspective what other factors that you want to attribute it to. I don't care about that. That's not really my point. Okay, but one of the things that we do see is that firstborns have a tendency to be high performers. Okay, now there's some perfectionism that comes along with that. Okay, so it's not just like, hey, firstborns have this huge advantage. That's not what I'm saying at all. Okay, but firstborns, okay, have a tendency to be high performers. And they have a tendency to be very perfectionistic, okay? Well, it's interesting to me Okay, that the way that this is attributed is because mom and dad are the primary relationship in their lives. So, since mom and dad are the primary relationship in their life, that's the comparison. It's not just that I have to do better than, you know, little sibling over here. It's that mom and dad, these big people have it all together. And so I probably should probably have it all together as well, right? Well, that's interesting to me looking at it from a spiritual perspective. As those who are interested in the propagation of the gospel, isn't it important that we live lives that are worth reproducing for our disciples? Because what they are subconsciously taking in is that whoever has discipled me, that's the way that it's supposed to look. See, it is absolutely true when discipling that your disciples have a tendency to look like you. Now, there's a couple of caveats to that that are pretty clear. People have free choice and free will. Okay? Jesus, can we all agree that he was the perfect discipler? Okay? Can we also all agree that Judas, that's not ideal? Right? Well, there's some free will and some free choice that come along with that, okay? But as a general principle, okay, our disciples have a tendency to look like us. Well, I think that that's important and sobering for us to say, okay, do I have a life that is worth reproducing for our disciples? And to make changes where we need to make changes, to emphasize where we need to emphasize or de-emphasize in areas that we need to de-emphasize. But I think for every one of us, a good question is for us to pose to ourselves, what if everyone did what I do? What would the congregation here locally and the Lord's body as a whole look like if everybody did the same things that I do? What would that look like? Now, again, I want to be really careful because we're not all supposed to be, we're not all the same parts of the body. We're not going to be doing the same things. But what that question can help us to think about a little bit is, okay, it's really asking what are my strengths and what are my weaknesses, isn't it? Like, okay, if I do certain things all the time, and that's the way that I do those things, if everybody did those things in just that same way, there would be certain things that would go really well. Let me use a personal example here. I don't notice physical building things from this perspective. I never look at a roof. I have no clue what a good roof, bad roof. Until something starts coming down, I don't know what I'm supposed to be looking at. I have no clue what I'm supposed to be looking at. At my house, there are certain things that, like, if it's not broke, I haven't thought about it since it broke last time. Like, I'm not noticing, thinking about any of those things. Well, if everybody was that same way, that wouldn't be good stewardship of what the Lord has blessed us with this building, right? And that wouldn't be a good thing. And so thankfully, there are those of you that are like, hey, Marshall, we should probably pay attention to blah, you know, X, Y, and Z, because that's really, you know, probably important to be paying attention to. Thank you. Okay, let me talk to two or three other people because I didn't even follow what you said. Okay, perfect. You know, that's kind of the areas but what that lets us know is, okay, strengths and weaknesses. There are certain things that I know that I don't notice very well. Well, okay, I can work on that, right? And we all have those things that if everybody approached things with my same approach, what would that result in? We all have unique talents, gifts, and abilities, and God has created us with a unique identity that is ours alone. We shouldn't be afraid to use those things that God has gifted us with. There's powerful creativity within, but that powerful creativity is being used to achieve the same character and the same message. Because the encouragement is to be imitators of Paul and Silas's life and character. Live the way that we live. because that's how we're going to be most effective with the world. Next time, we're going to talk a little bit about imitators of their message. It's the same gospel message that Paul and Silas preached that we then preach as well. And so it's important that we be imitators not only of the character and the lives of people like Paul and Silas, and then to be aware of the example that we are setting for those that follow after us, whether that be our physical children or the young people in the assembly, but also our spiritual children, the disciples that we make. And we need to be aware of our lives and our character so that we can follow Jesus and have them follow us as we follow Christ. But then there's a message that needs to be imitated as well. It needs to go forth. It came forth, the gospel came to them, not in word only, right? And so that message needs to be imitated. Let's sing song number 573.